All right, let's open our Bibles now to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I have one message for you today. One message that I'll preach half of it this morning and the other half this evening. The title of the message is Grace and Glory. Grace and Glory. Just one message. I've got it prepared here, and I'm going to preach this morning until my time runs out and cut her off right there and pick it up tonight and finish it up, the Lord willing. No, I'll never finish it. I never will. Grace and glory, how could a man ever finish it? That'd be like crossing the Pacific in a canoe, wouldn't it? Grace and glory. Now, in chapters, turn to John 17. In chapters 13 through 16, our Lord talks to his disciples. And you'll go back and read those at some other time, this afternoon or sometime this week. But beginning in chapter 13, when he met with them at the supper and washed their feet and had all these things to say to them, he talks to them about his death, which they didn't understand, which they couldn't comprehend, about his death. You know, Peter said when he talked about, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer, and I must die. And Peter said, not so, Lord, not so. They didn't like that idea at all. They liked the idea of an earthly kingdom, a Jewish kingdom, of restoring the glories of the kingdom of David and taking the bondage away and the power of the Roman government off of them. But they didn't like this death idea. But he talked to them about his death and his departure. He would leave them. And he commanded them to love one another. He said, this commandment, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And he declared unto them that he was going to prepare a place for them. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again. I'll return. I'll return for you. That where I am, there you may be also. And he tells them that he and the Father are one. They said, well, show us the Father. He said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he told them he'd send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look over at John 16 just a moment. And verse 7, he says to them in John 16, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he's come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And I've yet many things to say to you. You can't bear them now. You can't understand them. You can't enter into them. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, Spirit of truth, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll be your comforter and he'll be your teacher. And he'll not speak of himself. He's not going to call attention to himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he'll show you things to come. He'll be your comforter. He'll be your teacher. He'll be your prophet. He'll show you things to come. And he'll glorify me. That's the office of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Christ. For he shall receive of mine and show it to you. And all things that the Father hath are mine. And therefore said I, he'll take of mine and show it to you. And then down here in verse 28 of chapter 16. he kind of sums up all these words that he said to them about loving one another and about his death and his departure and about where he's going and about his purpose and about the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 28 of John 16, now listen, I came forth from my Father, and I'm coming to this world. Again, I leave this world, and I go to my Father. The Father sent me. I came into this world from the Father. A child is born, but the Son was given. The Father sent me into this world. I came into this world. Now, I'm leaving this world. I'm going back to my Father. And his disciples said to him, lo, now speakest thou plainly. He didn't say anything there about dying, did he? About suffering. He just said, I came from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. And they said, now we can understand that. This death business, we can't get a hold of that. This dying. How can God die? How can the Messiah die? All the promises about the Messiah, promises of glory and life and eternal happiness, and you speak no proverb. Now, verse 30, are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. We believe that. Jesus answered them, do you really now believe? Do you really believe? Behold, the hour comes and now is that you shall be scattered. All of you will be offended. Do you really believe? One of you will sell me. One of you will deny me. The rest of you will be scattered, be offended. Do you really believe? You see, he's talked to them all these preceding chapters about suffering and dying, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, the atonement, all these things. They just could not get a hold of that. That's what the world can't get a hold of. Substitution. You can talk to the world about religion, about morality, about laws, about deeds, about works, about kingdoms, about glory, and about heaven, and all these things, but don't talk to them about substitution. Isn't that right? Don't be too hard on this world. The disciples couldn't see. The Lord was their teacher. The Lord was their preacher. The Lord was with them. And they still couldn't see. Oh, he talked to them about a kingdom. They could enter into that. One won't sit on the right hand, one on the left, you know. And they talk about crowns. They can understand all that. But this business of substitution, about dying, about satisfying God's holiness and God's justice and righteousness, they couldn't get a hold of it. And when he said to them finally, he said, well, I came from God. I came from God. And some of you understand that he came from God because we needed a substitute. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. God demands righteousness, and we don't have it. God demands obedience, and we haven't produced it. God's justice demands death for the soul that sinneth, and we can't do that and live too. And heaven is a holy place prepared for holy people by a holy God, and we don't have the holiness with which to enter there. Who shall stand in his presence? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted his soul to vanity. And a new kingdom won't change that. It's just like a fellow said about the people in the slums. You know, you can build a new housing project and move them from there over here, but after about 6 months, they've made slums out of this. What you got to do is change the person. If you change the person, he'll change your surroundings. And that's the thing about heaven and holiness. If God took us out of this environment here and took us to a perfect environment, we'd turn that into this. Because this was perfect when God put us here. That's right. When God made the world, he said it's good. Isn't that right? It's good. Everything he made is good. He made man, said it's good. Who messed it up? Why is it not now good? That man he put here messed it up. And the same thing about heaven, if he took us like we are, as we are, to heaven, that would be this after a while. But what we've got to have is a new holiness, a new nature, a new heart. We've got to have a righteousness. We've got to have what we can't produce. And that's the reason Christ said, I came from heaven to do this, in my doing and dying, in my living and suffering, in obeying the law, in obeying justice, in obeying the law and satisfying justice. I did this for you and was buried and rose again. And they said, now we understand, you came from heaven, you're going back to heaven. No, you've missed substitution. Do you like it in verse 32? The hour cometh, is now, and now is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and leave me alone. But that's what he had to do anyway. He had to walk the wine press alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. And these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation and troubles and trials and conflicts and sorrow and finally death. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Look at verse chapter 17. These words spake Jesus. What words? What he just said. 13, 14, 15, 16. To his disciples. These words spake Jesus. Now then, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's talked to the disciples. Now he's going to talk to God, the Father. What he said in the preceding chapters, he said to his disciples. Now he lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, Father, I tell you, this is the true language of prayer. I want God to teach me to pray. I wish I knew how to pray. I tell you this, we pray because we sin. He prays because he never sinned. We have to say when we pray, the things I should have done, I've left undone, and the things I shouldn't have done, I've done. When he prays, he said, I always do those things that please my Father. This is prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. This is not the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's prayer. I hear people say, well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. The disciples said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And the Lord said, when you pray, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. That automatically makes it not the Lord's Prayer, because he didn't have any sins. He couldn't pray, forgive me of my sins. He knew no sin. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And here the language is simple, and yet it's too profound for the greatest mind. And here in this prayer, you have the eternal Son speaking to the eternal Father about the eternal covenant. This is the Lord's Prayer. And the prayer, this prayer is the purest, it's the sweetest outpouring of true devotion that's ever been recorded. And this prayer here in John 17 is a sample. It's left on this earth as a sample of the intercession of our great high priest. And it's not possible for me to speak on this prayer, as it ought to be preached. It's not possible for me to preach it in 1, 2, or 10,000 sermons. So we'll just take it as we come to it, as God gives us some understanding, and preach from it. And ask the Spirit of God to give us some ability to enter into it, and faith to believe it. I want to read it, and then I'll come back and point out some things about it. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now mark verse 4. This is one of my text, one of the verses I'm going to speak from. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Mark verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Mark verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, O righteous Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Mark the 12th verse. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now a little mark on this verse, 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Mark verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will. No human being has ever said that to God before or since. I will. Don't try it. Only the God-man can will in the presence of God. We pray, thy will, not my will. But the God-man with authority in heaven and earth says, I will. This is my will. This is what I want. I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. And I will. This is my will. And I've got the right and the authority to pray this way because he bought this world. He died that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. They're going to be there too. That they may behold my glory. Isn't that something? which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I've known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. And I'll keep on declaring it to them. They don't know everything yet. I'll keep on declaring it. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, it's impossible for me to speak this morning and tonight on that whole chapter, that whole prayer. I could spend the rest of my ministry on this prayer. And so I've selected about 7 verses in which our Lord used 2 words, I have. I have. I have. He tells the Father what he has done. I have done this. I have glorified thee. I have finished the work. I have manifested thy name. I've given them thy words. I have sent them into the world. I have given them my glory. I have. What Christ has done. And oh, I tell you, you talk if you'll listen this morning and be here again tonight, how encouraging are these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I receive such a blessing from just looking at them and preparing this message, and I hope you'll be blessed by them. Go down to verse 4 of John 17. Our Lord said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth. Here's the God-man, just as much man as if he hadn't been God. I don't understand that. 2 natures in one person. Just as much God as if he'd never been a man, just as much man as if he'd never been God. But this man stood here and looked into the face of the Father and said, I have glorified you on this earth. I have done it. Now, this is what man was created to do, to glorify God. That's why Adam was made. When God finished creating the heavens and the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun, the clouds, the mountains, all the things that he made, he said it's good. And then he put man down here in his own image, and he said he's good. He created man holy and upright. Over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, let me just read it to you. Don't turn. Just write it down in your notes and let me read it. Here's the purpose of creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy glory they are and were created. That's why they were created, for thy glory. Now, you can understand a little something about this. I went out to Montana, and I could give 100 illustrations right here, 1,000, but went to Montana, and there was a man there who restores old vehicles, an old Model T, and I've ridden in Model T's. I've saw them in their day, but they are awful now. That was 60 years ago, Model T, but he had taken a Model T and restored it, and he couldn't wait to show it to me. He wanted me to see what he had done. Why? Why did he show me that? For his glory. And that's all right. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Now, a man that God's given a gift to do something, I love paintings. I love good books. If you've got ability to write, now that's wonderful. You do it for your glory. Now, I walk in. What did he take me in there for? His glory. He's proud of what he's done. He worked hours, Tom. He worked months. You know what I'm talking about. 18 coats of paint, that sort of thing, you know. What if I had spit on it? Or kicked the door in? Or just ignored it? Or just walked away? He would have been offended. And I'll tell you, that's what Adam did to God's creation. God made everything beautiful, wonderful, perfect. What did Adam do? He said, I'm going to run this show. I'm going to be God. I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to change things. I don't like the way you're doing it. I'm going to change it. And that's when man fell and the whole earth plunged into darkness. We're unwilling. The chief end of man, the old Presbyterian Confession of Faith says, it's to glorify God. That's the chief end of creation and man. And man refused. That's it. He just said, I will not. I will not have this God reign over me. I will not submit. And when he died, the whole human race died in him, and the whole creation was subject to vanity. Let me show you that. I do want you to turn to Romans 8. The whole creation was plunged into corruption. Man wasn't created to die, he was created to live. The trees weren't created to die, they were created to live. All things, God's not death, God's life. And God said, glorify me, obey me. Man said, no, I'll do it my way. And we plunge this whole thing into corruption and confusion. Look at Romans 8, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that word is creation. You can change it. The translators said creature there, and it is the creature in the sense that it's the creation. But the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by the reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, and they did it right here, don't ask me why, groaneth and travaileth together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption. For what? The redemption. The new heaven and new earth. New life. When things will never die. When the forces of evil shall be completely banished. And he shall destroy every enemy, death being the last enemy. But one day there'll be a new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's going to make all things new, and he's going to be glorified. But you see, Christ Jesus was not a private person. He was a representative. He came into this world, sent from God to glorify God on our behalf for us. We wouldn't do it, we didn't do it, and we couldn't do it. But Christ did. He came to glorify God. And when he finished his life, he said, I've glorified thee on this earth. I've glorified thee. I've glorified you. The first Adam sinned, and all of his descendants fell in him. The second Adam stood, and all his chosen stood with him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 21. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I have glorified thee on the earth. That's what our Lord did. God put a man down here, a man and a woman, in this perfect creation, gave them a law. Now live and glorify God. No, they rebel, they sin, they fail. Almighty God sent the second Adam. As the first Adam, he sent the second Adam. First Adam is of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. He sent the second Adam, made of a woman, made under the law, in human flesh. And that second Adam walked this earth from birth to death in perfect obedience, in perfect righteousness, in perfect love, and did everything that the law required and that God demanded. And when he came to the end of his life, he said, I've done it. I have glorified thee on the earth. All right, notice the second thing that he said in verse 4. He says, and I have finished the work you gave me to do. Now, if I may, and you'll allow me, I can shed some light on this profound statement. I finished the work you gave me to do. But I must divide it into three parts. I have finished the work you gave me to do. Finished. Now, if the first part is this, whose work is it? He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. Whose work is it? It's the Father's work. What's the first words, the first recorded words that Jesus of Nazareth spoke on this earth? The first recorded words. When he opened his mouth the first time by the Holy Spirit recording it, what did he say? Well, Mary and Joseph had gone to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ was about 12 years of age, 11 or 12. They'd gone up there to fulfill certain requirements of the law. And that's what Christ did. He not only obeyed God's moral law and the Levitical law, but the Jewish law and all the laws for us. He didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. When he was baptized, John said, I've got no right to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Christ said, suffer it to be so to fulfill what? All righteousness. And so he was up there in Jerusalem at this time to fulfill certain requirements of the types of redemption. And they left him up there. Not unknowingly, they left Jerusalem and started home. And when they got a day's journey, they said they realized he wasn't with them. Jesus wasn't with them. So they went back to hunt him, and they found him in the temple, talking with the lawyers and the doctors and the Pharisees and the teachers of Scripture. He was talking with them, and they came up to him, and Mary spoke. She said, your father, Joseph, and I have sought thee sorrowing. Don't you realize that? And he said, this is his first words recorded, wist ye not that I must be about my father's business. I must be about my father's business. So it's God's work. It's God's work. That's the first words he spoke. Turn to John 5 a moment, and I'll show you what he says over here about that. In John 5, verse 36, listen. He's talking about all the different witnesses of his deity. In John 5, 36, he said, I have greater witness than that of John. The works that the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Whose works? The Father's works. All right? Now, the second part of this, what is this work? He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. The work is solely and wholly the Father's work. He said, the words that I speak are not my words, the words of him that sent me. The works that I do are not my works, but the works of him that sent me. Now, what is this work that he came to do, this business, my father's business? What is this work? All right, Hebrews 10. Let's turn around and see what this work is. What this work the Father sent Jesus Christ to do. It's the Father's work. It's the Father's business. Now, what is this work? In Hebrews 10, verse 7. Now, he talks about the law back here in these preceding verses in Hebrews 10. And verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he came. I came from the Father. I came to do the will of my Father. I came on my Father's business. He cometh into the world. He said, verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In other words, Christ is saying all these Jewish sacrifices, all these turtle doves and lambs and rams, bulls and goats and atonements and all these sacrifices, thou wouldest not. That never gave God any pleasure, satisfaction. That never fulfilled the law. You can't kill an animal for a man. An animal blood can't suffice for a man's blood. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. Why? In the volume of the book, it's written of me. What book? Well, this book, but there's another book. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God, thy work. God's work is God's will. God's work is God's business. The Father's will is his work. And I come to do it. I finished the work you gave me to do. What is the work? Verse 8, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure thereof which are offered by the law. Well, then said I, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first. What is the first? The first Adam? First man? Is the man of the earth? Second Adam is the Lord from heaven? In Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive? The first nature? We're born with a sinful nature. In Christ he gives us a new nature. The first covenant is a covenant of works. He said to Adam, do this and live. He didn't. He broke it. The new covenant is a covenant of grace. The first tabernacle stood in the wilderness. Christ tabernacled among us. His body, he dwelt among us. The first priesthood is gone. Christ is our great high priest. The first sacrifices, God never had any pleasure in those. They were but pictures. Christ shed his own blood. The first heaven will pass away. There'll be a new heaven and new earth. All of these things. He taketh away that first, establishes the second. His sacrifice, his priesthood, his life, his righteousness. And verse 10, by the which will, by the will of God, by the work of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, all these Old Testament priests, there were many of them, they stood, they standeth daily. They never sat down because they never finished their work. I told you, when a man's seated, it indicates by his being seated, he has nothing to do. He's finished his work. So Christ sat down at the right hand of God. These Old Testament priests never sat down. They stood daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. What was the Father's work? What was the Father's will? To redeem a people. To redeem a people. And Christ came down here and to redeem those people, he obeyed the law for them, giving them a perfect righteousness. He went to the cross and died, giving them a right standing before the law. He was buried and rose again, giving them victory over the grave. He ascended to the right hand of God as our forerunner. He entered into the Holy of Holies and sat down, and we're seated with him. Now, that book he talked about, turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5, just a moment. This is very important. He said, in the volume of the book is written of me, I come to do thy will. Well, I know that's written of him in the scripture, Old Testament scriptures. But Revelation 5 mentions another book. In Revelation 5, 1, look, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book? Who's worthy to loose the seal? What is this book? This book is God's eternal purposes and plans and God's will and everything, redemption and why God does what he does. Everything's written in this book, inside and outside and all about it. It's the will of God. It's the volume of the book. It's in the hand of God. It's the name of every one of his elect, all the sheep. It's their righteousness. It's what God's going to do. All these preachers on television talking about what's going to happen in the future. They don't know. That's in that book. Paul went to the third heaven, came back, and he said, I heard things I can't even tell you. It's in that book. Everything about God and man and eternal kingdoms and glory and heaven and future and all, it's in that book. And who's going to open it? Who's going to read it? Who's going to fulfill it? Who's going to bring it to pass? Who's going to accomplish it? And verse 3 says, no man in heaven nor on the earth or under the earth was able to open that book even to look upon it. And I wept much And you got a right to weep, and I have too, because no man is found worthy to open that book and to read the book, neither to look thereon, because we're all sinners. And one of the elders said to me, don't you weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He shall be of the tribe of Judah, of the root of Jesse, of the family of David. The root of David, which hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the three elders, stood a lamb. This lamb came out of the throne of God, in the midst of the throne. Jesus Christ is God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world in himself. This lamb came from the throne. He didn't come from out here somewhere. The lamb, and it was a slain lamb. A sacrifice, substitution. That's what I've been telling you. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the... This is figurative language, of course. And of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, there stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. That's the power of God. Horn is power. Seven is perfection. Seven eyes. That's God's omnipotence and omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came literally and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. My soul, that's awesome. That makes my flesh crawl. God in his awesomeness and power, the throne of heaven and earth and universe, and this person, this lamb, as it had been slain, had the audacity to walk right up and take it out of the hand of God. That's my Lord. That's the Son. I don't understand the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're one. If I understood them, it wouldn't be God. Martin Luther said, I don't need a God I can comprehend. You say, I don't understand. Of course you don't. Did you expect to? I don't understand. That's language I don't understand. What did you expect to? You understand God? Won't you tell me how he made the world? Tell me how electricity operates. Tell me it comes from the sky somewhere. Take it out of the hand. But that's Christ, out of the hand of God. He took that, and when he'd taken that book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. And Jesus Christ said, what's the third question? Did he finish it? Whose work is it? The Father. What work is it? To redeem. Did he finish it? I finished the work he gave me to do. What were the last recorded words of Christ before he died? I finished. It is finished. That's it. It is finished. Oh, what pleasure do these glorious words afford. Heavenly blessings without measure flow to us through Christ our Lord. Finished, all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Finished, all that God purposed. And saints, from this, all comfort draw. It's finished. Isn't that something? All right, I said when my time was up, I'd quit. And I keep my promises. Most of them. But I'll start with number three tonight. You'll be back tonight. We'll go on. I hope the rest of it's as good for us as that. I've glorified you on this earth, and I've finished what you gave me to do.